Continued scripture. He says, I am not ashamed. He says, I am ready. And he says, I am debtor. It is the purpose of this meeting, this lovely missionary meeting at the on the final day of the Keswick Convention, to remind people that there is a great and finished task. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left this earth and returned to his Father's side, left some very, very straightforward instructions. The instructions were that his disciples were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He promised them all the authority of heaven behind them. He promised all the dynamic of the Spirit within them. And then he said, now then, you get on with it. That early bunch of disciples did exactly what he said. And as a result, they began to evangelize the neighborhood round about them. Then succeeding generations got the message, and they continued to spread the good news. But the remarkable thing about it is this, that 1900 years after that glorious commission was given to us, the Church of Jesus Christ has still not got around to completing the commission that she was given. In fact, the appalling fact of the matter is this, that at this moment of the Church's history, the Church is further from fulfilling the divine commission than she has ever been in her history before. There are more unevangelized people in the world today than there have ever been before. The appalling thing about it is this, that there are far more people being born daily than are being born again daily. And therefore, not only is the Church miles away from fulfilling the divine commission, but the longer she exists at the present rate of progress, the further away she gets. We were a long, 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 long way from fulfilling his commission at the beginning of this week, but we're a lot further away at the end of the week. And therefore, it is absolutely imperative that after we have been reminded of the sheer joy of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should now be reminded that there is resting upon us a great commission to take the message that we know and love and enjoy to the people who don't know it, can't love it, and therefore have never enjoyed it. And unashamedly, the Keswick Convention over the years has stood for this glorious truth, that all that God pours into us, he intends to flow from us. And he has never, it was never intended to be a convention where Christians could come and become fat in their teaching of the gospel. But it was intended to be a convention in which they could become fed in order that the food given to them might be burned up in energy in terms of evangelistic outreach to the ends of the earth. And therefore I count it a tremendous privilege to be able to speak to you this morning, because one of the great burdens on my heart in these days is world missions. I can honestly say to you that some of the greatest people that I have ever met have been missionaries in different parts of the world. I can honestly tell you that there are few things that I would rather do than sit down and listen to veteran missionaries talking. I can honestly tell you that some of the most exciting times of my life, and I've been fortunate to have a very exciting life, but some of the most exciting times of my life have been spent out on the foreign mission fields in various parts of the world. And there are few meetings that I would rather attend than a missionary meeting. And if you really want to be led into a secret, there are few things I'd rather preach than missionary messages. And so it's great to be with you this morning. Now, if God is going to get to us in these days, and if he is going to take from these meetings men and women to the uttermost parts of the earth, they are going to be men and women of a certain caliber. They are going to believe certain things. They are going to have certain convictions. And I am personally convinced that if we do not have the three basic convictions of which Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1, we will never, never, never get around to making any impact on the age in which we live. And therefore, in the time that we will open the Word together this morning, I'm going to ask that each one of us be prepared to ask ourselves three questions. Question number one, am I ashamed of the gospel? Question number two, am I a debtor to the human race? Question number three, am I ready to do something about it? And then when we've answered those three questions, we will in conclusion have a lovely opportunity of doing something about what God has said to us. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if you were to ask any good, sound, fundamental evangelical Christian, are you ashamed of the gospel? They would say, no. And so you say to them, all right, go and tell that man over there. And immediately they start opening and shutting their mouths like a goldfish and nothing comes out. Or they would go to the person and they would start talking, but they would be so, the American word is uptight, I'm not quite sure what the English for uptight is, but they'd be so uptight that they wouldn't be terribly convincing. They would go and they'd say, I've got some wonderful news to tell you, and I hope you won't be upset with me, but I want you to know that I've got joy. And they wonder why everybody doesn't get desperately excited about it, because they're not at all convincing themselves. And you see, the awful thing that's happened in the Church of Jesus Christ is this. We have got that good, sound, biblical approach that allows us to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but the awful, excruciating truth of the matter is this. I would say the majority of Christians, when it comes to sharing what they know, are ashamed of the gospel. That's why the world is in the mess that it's in. For the simple reason that the gospel is being committed to people who technically believe it, but experientially are afraid and ashamed to share it. And this is the awful, appalling tragedy of the church today. Now I want to give you some reasons that are in this text here for me believing why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And the very first reason is in the name gospel, because gospel means good news. Isn't it ridiculous to think that you've got to be apologetic telling somebody good news? Don't be cross with me, but I've got some good news for you. Don't get mad at me, but I want to tell you something great. You don't approach it that way. If it's good, then let the goodness show. If it's good, then taste the goodness. If it's good, be convinced of the goodness. If it's good, share the goodness. If it's good, get excited about the goodness. If it's good, then let's be enthusiastic about the whole business. But don't expect anybody to be ever enthused about the gospel if you say it is good news, but you haven't got around to showing the goodness yourself. And I believe that this is one of the things that we've got to face up to. Do we have a purely academic, theological, intellectual grasp of the gospel, or can we honestly say, I am not ashamed of the good news because I've tasted the goodness, and boy, is it good. Is it good to know my sins forgiven? Is it good to know I have eternal life? Is it good to know the sufficiency of Christ? Is it good to know the fullness of the Holy Ghost? Is it good to know that God has a plan? Is it good to know that I'm achieving something? Is it good to know that God is working out His purposes? Is it or isn't it? If it is the good news, then let's get all excited about the goodness. Stop being deferential. Stop being apologetic. And stop being defensive and start getting Pauline in our approach. I'm not ashamed because I've tasted the goodness. But he goes on to say this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that word power gives me the second clue as to why he wasn't ashamed of it. Because you see, not only had he tasted the goodness, but he'd felt the power. And I can guarantee that if you come across a Christian who has got a living, vital experience of the power of the gospel in his life, he will never be ashamed of it. You won't have to twist his arm to get him to share it. You'll have to twist his arm to shut him up. And yet what a lovely thing it is. When you come across someone who's enthusiastic because of the goodness and is sheer exhilarating in his approach because he has felt the power. Now, I'm sure you are as well aware of this as I, that the Greek words from which we get our English word power here is the word from which we get our word dynamite. Think of it for a minute. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is dynamite. Did you ever see someone go around and say, I don't really know whether we're going to be able to blow up this building here. All we've got is dynamite. I just wish we could get the building down, but I don't think we're going to be able to get the building down because all we've got is this little stick of dynamite. But I'll tell you something. When you get hold of somebody who knows what he's doing and knows what the dynamite is and is convinced that it works and can put it in the right place and set the fuse and press the trigger or whatever it is necessary to press, then all
all sorts of things are blowing up all over the place. And I'll tell you something, when the Apostle Paul went somewhere, things got blown up all over the place for one basic reason. He was totally convinced that the gospel was dynamite. But you see, part of our problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is simply this. We spend all our time bemoaning the problems. We spend all our time looking at the difficult situations. We see all the blockages and we see all the difficulties and we say, oh dear, the world's getting in such an awful mess. And if only something could be done to get rid of these barriers and these blockages, and all we've got is dynamite. And when you get Christians talking like that, you can be absolutely certain of this, where you will achieve exactly nothing. But when you come across someone who sees the barriers and sees the blockages and sees all the gates of hell standing in his way, and he comes up just one little man with a great big package of dynamite, and he places the dynamite and he gets excited about it, and he sees things being blown under God sky high, he's excited about the gospel. And he looks the world in the face and he says, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed because I tasted the goodness and I felt the dynamic. I've felt it in my own life because I can testify to blockages that have been blown away, and I've felt it in other people's lives because I have seen hard hearts blown wide open, because I have seen impossible situations blown wide open. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Can you say that? I've tasted its goodness and I've felt its power. But then he goes on to say this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now this word salvation is a lovely theological word. If you'll forgive me saying it, I think we allow it to be a bit too theological at times. You can go to some people and say, do you understand salvation? And they'll probably have no idea what you're talking about. Like the time I just, for the fun of it, went up to a boy in some place we were working with teenagers and said the old question, are you saved? That's a real good question, isn't it? Are you saved? And he looked at me, he said, I'm not drowning. And so, being good and correct, I then quoted a verse to him, and I said, no, by grace are you saved? And he said, oh, I think I'd like that, because he thought Grace was a blue-eyed blonde. And the idea to him was this, he was drowning and a blue-eyed blonde was going to come and jump in. And so, and I said, oh, no, listen. And I got all earnest, because you've got to when you're not getting anywhere, haven't you? You see, I said, oh no, by grace are you saved through faith. And he said, oh, that's great, because he thought faith was a brown-eyed brunette. And what more could a fellow want than to be falling in the river and have a blue-eyed blonde called Grace and a brown-eyed brunette called Faith jump in to pull him out? And that was all he understood of the theology. You know, the lovely thing about the message of salvation is this, it is theological. But the exciting thing about it to me is this, it gets the people where they are and it gives them what they need. Salvation is basically liberty. Salvation is basically setting people free. Salvation is simply getting the people where they are and doing for them what they need. And I believe that one reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is not moving on with irresistible power, with a bundle of dynamite called the gospel, is simply this. That we are not altogether totally convinced of its relevance at the present time. The more I listen to Christians talking, the more I get the impression that many of them have quit. The more I listen to Christians talking in Britain today, the more I come to the conclusion that they are only interested in survival and they have no interest in revival. I get the impression that they have decided that things are so bad and things are so hopeless that there's nothing can be done, and everything is so hopelessly out of touch, and the good old gospel that they've been churning out for years has not done the trick. Therefore, whilst they were never admitted, they've got a nasty feeling it isn't relevant anymore. And I don't think for a moment that you would ever have got Paul talking like that. He talked about a gospel that was salvation, that could really get to a person's need and really set him free from the things that were binding him and marring and spoiling his life. Can you say that? I've been spending a lot of time recently looking into the youth situation as it is at the present time. And the more I look into it, this may surprise you, the more excited I get about the whole situation. Some of you have been asking me since I came over here from the States about the, quote, Jesus Revolution, end quote, in America. Some of you saw the television program. Others of you have read Time magazine's article. some of you have been a bit skeptical, and some of you have been talking to me as if it couldn't be possibly true, because those sort of things don't happen nowadays. Well, let me tell you this. Things are bursting out all over the place among young people in the United States at the present time. And it is my considered conviction that in the United States of America, among young people at the present time, we are on the verge of what could be a Holy Ghost revival. And it's absolutely thrilling. As I look at the situation, I have come to the conviction of this, that all the trends that you see among young people today are symptomatic of an overwhelming spiritual search, and the message of salvation is the answer to their search. And far from being ashamed of the gospel because somehow it doesn't seem relevant, the more I see of the situation, the more convicted and convinced I am that it was never more relevant than it is today. If I were to ask you to give a list of the trends among young people today, what would you give? I would suggest to you drugs, sex, fashion, music, communal living, mysticism, that sort of thing, rebellion. As I look at the drug scene, do you know what I see? I don't see a lot of kids going crazy on drugs. I see a lot of young people trying to expand their consciousness. And every time I see a young person trying to expand his consciousness, I don't get after him and hit him over the head. I say, hey, son, come here. I'll expand your consciousness for you. I can fill you full of truth. And there's nothing more expanding to a man's consciousness than to discover the one who is truth. And every time I see a kid on dope and I begin to understand that he's wanting his consciousness expanded, I see in him a search. And I know the search that he's looking for is a search for reality and for truth. And I know the one who's truth. And I know that the truth is salvation. And I know that the salvation that I have is relevant to the situation. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For the simple reason that the more I look at the world situation today, the more convinced I am of its relevance. I look at them engaging in all kinds of sex. That's a big subject, but I would say the main reason they're doing it is simply that they're looking for love. And as soon as I see a kid looking for love, I say, I'll tell you where you can find real love. I can tell you while you'll find the love that will give and give and give and go on giving to such an extent that the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart. And I don't hit them overhead for the engaging in sex. I tell them where they can find love. And I begin to see the relevance of the gospel. And then I see all the kids engaging in all kinds of fashion extremes. And when I see them engaging in all kinds of fashion extremes, I see a search for identity. They want to be noticed. They want to be themselves. They want everybody to be as thrilled with them as they themselves are. And as soon as I see someone who wants to be noticed and who wants to be something and who wants to achieve something and who wants to be themselves, I know someone who made them. And I can introduce them to the person who made them, who alone can make them to be what they were made to be. And the gospel is relevant to them. And I listen to their music. And as I listen to their music and I hear one of the Beatles write the song, Lord, I Want to Find You. And then I listen to the stuff they're writing called Jesus Christ Superstar. And then I suddenly hear that John Newton has turned over in his grave because Amazing Grace has gone to the top of the pops. And as I hear all the things that they're singing, do you know what I discover? I discover an overwhelming search for something that is really bugging them. They want to know what it's all about. It's reason they're looking for in their music. And as I see them engaging in rebellion, I know perfectly well what happened to them. They were fed a certain diet that started with a gentleman called Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote a book called The Social Contract. And in The Social Contract, he said, all men were born free, but everywhere they're in chains. And they've extenuated that philosophy, and they've said, man is basically free, and man is basically good, and society puts him in chains. Therefore, if we can get rid of the chains, he'll be free. Therefore, let's overthrow all authority, let's overthrow all restrictions, and let man's inherent goodness come bursting out all over the place. And every time I look at teenage revolution, I know what they're looking for. They're looking for liberty. And as soon as I see a kid looking for liberty, I get excited because I know one who says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And I could go on and on and on. Do you know what's exciting about being in the gospel ministry today? Do you know what's thrilling about being a Christian today? Things couldn't be worse and things couldn't be blacker and the barriers couldn't be greater. And the lovely thing about it is this, when things are bad, you've got the goodness of the gospel. Oh, when things are barriers in your way, you've got the dynamite of the gospel. And when people are all confused, you've got the truth of the gospel, and it's relevant today, and you get around to saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not apologetic any longer. I'm not defensive any longer. I'm not going to backpedal any longer, and I'm not going to be mealy-mouthed any longer. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You got that far? Because then you need to go a step further. Then you've got to be able to say, and I am debtor. I am debtor. That means I begin to realize that having received from God a gospel, having received from God truth, having received from God dynamite, having received from God salvation, now I have received that for which the world is looking. And if I have received that for which the world is looking, I am hopelessly in their debt. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has regarded evangelism as the preserve of certain gifted people. Evangelism is that which various people engage in because they've got the gift of the gab. Evangelism is that which some people who sit in pews engage in because they're enthusiasts. But basically and by and large, evangelism is something that most people don't engage in. All they do is sit in pews occasionally and watch other people engaging in it. And I believe that one of the things that is sadly lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ is a burning, overwhelming conviction that individual Christians are hopelessly in the world's debt. I'm a debtor. I believe we love to concentrate on our privileges. I believe we're not too enthusiastic in facing up to our responsibilities, but always remember this. In the Christian economy, privileges and responsibilities are like twins. They always come in pairs. And whenever you get a privilege, you will always get a responsibility. And the privilege was this. You have been reconciled to God, but the responsibility is this. Having been reconciled, you have now received a ministry of reconciliation. The privilege from God is to be comforted. But the responsibility is this, that I now comfort those people who need comfort with the comfort wherewith I have been comforted. The privilege is that I am thirsty, but the Lord will meet my need, and I'll never thirst again. But the responsibility is this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. And the basic principle of all spiritual experience is this, that if you have the privilege, you will always have the responsibility, and if you won't accept the responsibility, don't take the privilege. Yet the Church of Jesus Christ is full of young people and old who have been grabbing privileges for all they're worth and carefully avoiding and evading responsibility. And I believe that if I can honestly get around to saying I am not ashamed of the gospel, and then God by His Spirit burns into my heart the truth that I believe, and I begin to see that it's needed where it hasn't gone, and I then begin to see it's my responsibility, I'm going to begin saying I am debtor. Did God ever get under your skin and tell you that? I'll never forget when He started bugging me about it, if I may use the expression, which I'm sure I shouldn't because it's an Americanism and I'm trying hard not to use them. I'll never forget when God started reminding me of my responsibility. For many, many years I'd accepted privileges. And then He began to say, Briscoe, you better start sharing what you've had for years. How many years have you had the gospel? How many years have you known the truth? How many people are going to stand up in heaven and call you blessed? How many people are going to be thoroughly thankful to God for all eternity for one person like you who grabbed the privilege of being saved and accepted the responsibility of taking the message to those who needed it most because you got around to saying, I am not ashamed and I am debtor. Very interesting to me to notice the people to whom Paul regarded himself as being in debt. He said, I am in debt to Greeks, barbarians, wise and unwise. The Greeks were the educated people. The barbarians were the uneducated people. The wise, the word in the Greek here, is the word from which we get sophisticated. So let's suggest that he's talking about the educated, the uneducated, the sophisticated, and the unwise. I don't know if I'm right in saying this, but I think in Cumberland we used to accuse some people who never thought of not using their nous. Is that a Cumbrian expression? Not using their nous. Well, I didn't know that, but that's a Greek expression. And the word here means literally not using your nous. Not using your grey matter. Just allowing that which God has invested between your ears to solidify. And you know what Paul says? He said, I care not if they're educated, or if they're uneducated, or if they're sophisticated, or if they're good old plain blockheads. I'm in their debt. And I believe that Paul has a message for the Church of Jesus Christ today in this area, because the Church of Jesus Christ today is basically middle class and educated. And there never was a more upper middle class man than Paul, and there was a never more highly educated man than Paul. And therefore it doesn't surprise me that he was interested in the sophisticated and he was interested in the educated. But I'm always reminded of the fact that an educated, sophisticated man like Paul said, I am in debt to blockheads and I am in debt to uneducated people. I don't care how big a fool a man is, Paul says, I'm in his debt. He said, I don't care how thick he is between his ears, I'm in his debt. He said, I don't care how sophisticated he is, I'm not frightened by his sophistication. And he said, I care not how educated he is, because he knew that many educated men were lamentably ignorant when it came to spiritual truth. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be reminded over and over and over again, we have a ministry to every human being on the face of God's earth. We're in their debt. I believe it's a big mistake to say, well, of course, I was called to them, and I was called to them, and I only go to these, and I only go to those. Because if you look very carefully, you'll see great big gaps of society that are not being reached by an intelligent, sophisticated church. Are you in their debt? You say, I don't like sophisticated people. They frighten me. Oh, God, send me to the blockheads, because I've got to know a little bit more than them. Other people say, well, my education, I'm not going to waste my time on blockheads. And Paul says, forget the education. And forget the sophistication. And start regarding yourself as a human being, available to God and expendable to people, with a heart that breaks for a person, whoever or whatever he or she is. I'm in their debt. The third thing he says, and this leads quite naturally along. He then goes on to say this, and I am ready. The word literally is stronger than ready. It means eager. I'm eager. Wouldn't it be lovely to think that people in the meeting right now were saying, ooh, I wish you'd stop. I wouldn't be surprised at that. But let me finish. Let me finish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people in the meeting were saying, ooh, I wish you'd stop. I know somebody I've got to go to. Oh, I'm so eager to get out there. I'm in somebody's debt and I haven't paid my debts. Oh, I wish I'd stopped because I must get out there because I have the message that suddenly I began to discover is relevant to that lady's need. Oh, I wish he'd stop. Well, I will in a few minutes. But that's the sort of thing that Paul's talking about here. I'm eager. I'm straining at the leash. Young people, what are you eager for? What are you straining at the leash to get your hands on? What is it that fills your vision? What is it that captivates your thinking? What is it to which you are totally committed? Can you honestly say before God, I am totally committed to God for all that God has in mind for me, and God has in mind for me people and getting the gospel to them? And I'm so excited, and I'm so enthusiastic, and I'm so eager, I must get started. I'm eager. Notice how he puts it, so as much as in me is. Not half-heartedly. Not how little do I need to do. Not how little can I get away with. Not I don't want to get too involved. Not I don't want to be regarded as a fanatic. As much as in me is, I am eager. To what? to preach the gospel at Rome. Oh, you say, I think I'd like a trip to Rome. You would, you'd enjoy it. It's a beautiful place. But when Paul went to Rome, that wasn't what he had in his thinking. Because when Paul was around, Rome was a dirty place. A dirty, dirty, dirty place. It was estimated that there were more slaves than free men in Rome in Paul's day. It was a cruel place. It was a rotten place. Those of you who've been to Rome and stood in the ruins of the Colosseum, I expect that was an unforgettable experience for you. It was for me. I'm not a sentimental person. I'm not an emotional person. But as I stood in the Colosseum, I found my eyes full of tears. I thought of that great, cruel city and that great, cruel race. And I looked down into the cellars of the ruins of the Colosseum and I saw the place where men were imprisoned before coming out and fighting for their lives against unspeakable odds. It was a rotten, filthy, cruel place. And Paul said, I can't wait to get my hands on that place. Ah, oh, now you're talking. Some people like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's Paul's talk. That's C.T. Studd talk. Is that your talk? I'm eager to go to the dirty place. It was a dangerous place as well, because Paul had a feeling that he might not come out, and he was right. He ended his days there, as far as we know. And I believe that one of the things that we've got to face up today is this, that if we're really going to get involved in God and involved in people and involved in the propagation of the gospel, some of us are going to go to some dangerous places. I had to speak at a missionary conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania not long ago, and I just didn't feel like speaking because the missionary who got up to speak before me was a very pretty lady. She got up and she spoke very quietly. And she said, when word came that my husband had been captured, I didn't quite know what to do, but God graciously spoke to me from his word. And she said, when word came through that my husband had been killed, I didn't know what to do, but God graciously spoke to me from his word. And when word came through that having killed my husband, the cannibals had then eaten him, I didn't know what to do, but God graciously spoke to me through his word. And that lady, the mother of seven children, got it there and calmly and coolly told about how her husband had been captured and arrested and eaten by cannibals, a missionary, in the last 12 months. And she said, I just want your prayers and your financial support because I sail next month to return to the field. I talked with another lady just a month or two ago, and she was telling me how one day out in Vietnam, she and her husband and her children were on patrol on trek, and suddenly they were confronted by the Viet Cong, and she and her husband and all the children were captured. And then for no apparent reason at all, she and her children were released and sent off back again. But the husband was kept bound and marched off, and she has neither seen nor heard of him again. He's in the hands of the Viet Cong. And many, many Christians, when they hear that sort of thing, know their blood running cold, and they say, oh, God deliver us. And many poor people of Paul's ilk respond, and they say, I'm ready to go to the dirty place, and I'm ready to go to the dangerous place, because I'm in their debt. And as much as in me is, I'm eager. Are you? The interesting thing about it, of course, is this, that Paul was coming to the end of his days. This wasn't a young man speaking out of shallow enthusiasm. This was an old man coming to the end of his ministry. And not only did he say he was going to Rome, and he said, if I get half a chance, I'm going to catch a TWA flight to Spain. He said, because I haven't been to Spain, and I've got to get to Spain, because Spain was the end of their thinking in those days. And do you know what Paul was saying when it was time for him to quit and put his feet up? Do you know what he was saying? I'm eager to get to the distant place as well. And I believe that if God has been speaking to us in these days, he has been speaking to the older people to support those who are eager to go. But now in these last few moments, I want to remind those of us who are younger that I believe with all my heart that God has been speaking to younger people and saying, how about you? I'd like you in the dirty place, and I'd like you in the dangerous place, and I'd like you to be prepared to go to the distant place. And I'm putting my hand graciously upon you because I've saved you, and I've invested in you the gospel, and the world needs it. What about it? What would your response be? Would you say, first of all, I'm not ashamed because I've tasted its goodness, because I've felt its power, because I've seen its relevance? Could you say that? And then could you say, I'm debtor, hopelessly in their debt? And then could you say, oh God, I'm ready. I'm not too sure if I've got around to being eager yet, God, but I'm ready. And I'm willing to be made eager. But boy, I'm just about frightened out of my tiny little mind. Great, you're the kind of person we're looking for. Could you honestly say I'm willing? Because if you could, I want you to do something with me in just a moment. But first of all, I'm going to ask that all of us turn to hymn number 55. And we're going to sing it together. Hymn number 55. We're going to sing hymn number 55 together. O Master, when thou callest, no voice may say thee nay. We're going to sing the first verse, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to sing the second verse. O Master, where thou callest, no foot may shrink in fear. And then we're going to sing the third verse. O Master, whom thou callest, no heart may dare refuse. And then we're going to sing the fourth verse. They who go forth to serve thee, etc., etc. Now this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I believe that God has been speaking to many, many young people in this convention this week. He's been laying his hand upon you. And you have got the feeling deep in your soul, the conviction deep in your soul, that in some strange way God is asking you to devote your life in some way to his service, particularly for the ministry of the gospel, either at home or overseas. You've never admitted it to yourself, and you've never admitted it to anybody else, but today you want to. And I'm going to give you the opportunity, during the singing of this last verse of hymn number 55, of not only coming to a real decision and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm not ashamed, and I'm a debtor, I'm ready. I'm going to give you the opportunity of coming to that decision and then indicating it very, very simply. For the commencement of the fourth verse of this hymn, I'm going to invite all those who are going to be prepared to say, that is my position. Without any arm twisting, without any emotionalism whatsoever, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet and remain standing to the conclusion of the hymn. You are not committing yourself to anything other than the Lord and all that he has in mind for you. No one is going to twist your arm. No one is going to embarrass you. But the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, and this is your opportunity and privilege to respond.